Praise God. So David Clark was enticing me. He sent a picture of a bear this morning and two deer. So, is that out by the ball field? You saw those? My goodness. All right. We'll have to line up there and get those bears and deer. Praise God. Everybody happy today? All right. Praise God. Thank you, Michael. Praise the Lord. A couple places in Scripture I'm going to go. I realize that as I preach topically more than exegetically in the sense of taking a Scripture apart. If you've been missing Sunday school, I'm telling you, you're missing a good presentation that Richie is giving on portions of the resurrection. We're going to go into more of that, and Michael and I also be participating in that. But I've enjoyed his opening up of chapter 11 of John exegetically. He's taking it apart verse by verse and word by word at times, but bless him in this. How many folks out there know that there is an unseen spiritual realm that operates in this physical creation of God, an unseen spiritual realm? You know, there's things that we don't see that are working in our in and around us. Michael, in his first song when he was in Fine Arts Festival when he was 12, he sang somebody's praying, I can feel it. Somebody's praying for me. Mighty hands are watching me to protect me from what I can't see. Lord, I believe. And he sang the song so beautifully, and I was so touched by that. And I remember that these unseen hands are watching. And I've titled that the unseen hands of God, or the unseen hand of God is watching us. And in everything that we do, God is looking out for us. There is God's loving and blessing influence in this realm, and it's unseen at times as we are living here. And it seems that within this realm also there is the evil one that is constantly sowing tares amongst the wheat, and that couldn't be seen either. It can only be, it can't be observed, as I say, with a naked eye. But so I want you to get your mind in that mode today about thinking about the unseen hand of God and how he has worked and is working in your life, because sometimes people sort of just set that aside. But the effects of the spiritual realm may be seen in this way. That the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says that there is a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. We don't see the evil spirit, but we know that there is something that is going on in this world. There is much chaos and much evil, and the Bible relegates that to Satan himself, the evil one that is perpetrating and promoting this evil. I was thinking about the portion of Scripture where Christ talks about when a demon goes out of a man, it wanders in waterless places and finds no place to rest. And after that, it comes back and finds that house clean and empty. And it brings in seven other demons worse than itself. And as I thought about that, we thought about maybe the demonic at Gadara that had a myriad of demonic influences in him. And you couldn't see the demons. You didn't see a spirit within him. But when Christ quizzed him, the spirit inside said, well, my name is Legion, for we are many. And if you remember, the thousands of pigs, swine ran down the herd after the demons had entered them. We never saw the demons come out. But we did see the result of that. And we saw the result that the man's life was changed, and he was brought out of that demonic possession into a place of release and of a new life. And I want us to get our hearts thinking about that spiritual realm, that we would look to that. In 2 Peter 1:19 it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. There are prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. And we didn't see the fulfillment of them. And the prophets that gave those prophecies, they never saw the fulfillment of these prophecies. But then when Jesus Christ came on the scene, it was the very fulfillment of these prophecies that were given. We didn't see how that happened. How did the prophecy come to these men? Obviously, it was of God, but you can't see that. That's nothing that is tangible, that he was given a book and he read from the book. No, the prophecy came into his spirit in a supernatural way. And so, again, I'm keeping my mind this day, and I've been meditating upon this throughout the week, about looking at that unseen realm and things that are done that our naked eyes can't see. At the time this prophecy was given, prophecies were given, no one was there to verify that. But sometimes thousands of years later, the prophecy comes to pass. And what a joy to see that prophecy that was given has come to pass. So again, in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. No one has seen God. We can't see God at times when God manifests himself in some form. We call that an anthropomorphism, where we speak about God's hand moving. And when I'm saying the unseen hand of God, a spirit, you can't see a spirit or the spirit, but you can see the effects and the results of what is happening there. And I believe we need to be aware of this. And I'll show you on what levels that I feel we need to be aware of this. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal in the heavens." There is an unseen realm that is around us, all around us. And I believe that if we only knew that, it would bring a different mindset to our spiritual walk. So I would like you to think about these things today. As believers, we are blessed by that unseen hand of God in so many ways, ever guiding, ever protecting, ever correcting, ever convicting. I believe that God is never resting, but his unseen hand is constantly moving in each and every one's lives. Does anybody hold to that truth, that God is moving in your life? And sometimes we don't know. It's as I said last week, it's like first the grain, then the blade, then the full ear on the grain where that mature person comes forth, and we don't know how growth happens, but it happens. As I thought about people passing from this life into the next, thinking about that this past week as Lloyd Henry went to be with the Lord, at one moment a person can be living and then they are no longer living. And we can't see that life force leaving, but we see the effects of it having left. But nevertheless, life is a reality. And only God can give life, and that life will have to stand before the Lord when that time comes. But you can't see that life. But nevertheless, it is there. There is an unseen realm that is happening to us today. And so we want to turn our eyes on this. So I have these thoughts that there are invisible means that God uses in our protection, in our correction, in our direction. And God uses these unseen means in dramatic ways at times and subtle ways in others. And I've got 9 different thoughts that I had about these, and I'll list them, then I'd like to go through them individually. And the first one, you're going to say, oh yeah, of course. But the first unseen means, nobody can see the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit has an influence in our life, amen? And so I think about that as one of the means that God uses. And then the unseen presence of Christ in us. Then God uses circumstances to achieve his workings in our life. Next, his divine providence. I believe that he also moves in what might be similar to circumstances, but we would call it God's providence. Then there's the still small voice of God. I've had impressions in my heart where I truly believe it was God's voice speaking to my heart in that still small manner, which we get from the encounter that Elijah had with Christ, with God on the mountain, where he was not in the wind, not in the rain, not in the thunder, but then a still small voice spoke to him. And you may have had that still small voice in your life. Sometimes people will say things to you that they don't even know that they're saying something directive or corrective or encouraging, but that it was of God, but that God will use that as a means to bring his word to you. Maybe also dreams and visions and prophecy. And a thing that I'm going to say very tenuously is that God at times uses angels to speak to us. In 2 Kings, we'll see that. And Peter was led in a dramatic way by that. And lastly, there could be this evil realm where even Satan and demons and trials are a direct challenge, or a challenge that you're facing, are ordered by God to give us direction in our lives. So the main points I want to bring out through this are, there is an unseen hand of God moving in the world that we are not always aware of with our five senses. It's really, you can't really sense that that is happening unless God gives you some kind of an inner sense that he's moving. And the knowledge, knowing this, that God is moving in your life, should give you a comfort that you are not left alone. Some people feel at times that they are alone, or that somehow they are unloved, or they're going without direction, or they're going through a trial alone. But knowing that there is an unseen hand ever watching you, ever loving you, ever holding you, should give you that comfort that only God can give you. Now, to be open at times and willing to receive this comfort and direction is available to those that desire. At times, I believe that although there are things that happen to us that whether we're aware of it or not, it's still happening. But sometimes there is a move that is happening to us, nudging us in a way. And if, in fact, we go as we understand it to be God nudging us in that way, then we have the blessing. Sometimes people are overly consumed with the unseen world. And if you become overly consumed with the unseen world and you're trying to conjure up some kind of a special communication with an angel, you may be communicating with the wrong type of angel. Or you may be doing something even called channeling if you're trying to reach into that realm. That is almost as evil as witchcraft, when some people think that they are trying to touch that spiritual realm for some direction. We are to seek God first. Can I hear an amen on that? If God decides to use different means, or means, he does use these means, then that's up to him. We shouldn't be sitting around trying to have conversations with our angel. I don't believe that is biblical. Remember that Satan himself comes as an angel of light. So I give you that caution, but I don't want to frighten you out of being sensitive to that unseen realm. On the other side, there are those that so totally are either afraid of that kind of a thing, or they totally deny it, that they miss the move of the hand of God in their life, and somehow they resist the Holy Spirit moving in their life, and they don't respond to what God is trying to say them with that unseen voice. I believe that God uses Satan and evil to be able to direct us in a way. I'd never believe that in the life of a Christian that Satan will ever achieve an upper hand if we are trusting God. God will utilize Satan, evil, and difficult circumstances to bring about his will and his glory. All we need to do is rest in him. Amen? Amen. Rest in the Lord, the Bible says. So our appeal is always to God. never to the means by with which he will bring about his deliverance or his blessing. So taking that first one again, as I said, the Holy Spirit. In John 16:8, it said, "And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, does this occur, this conviction or this of sin, righteousness, and judgment, does it occur through the preacher or somebody's voice or a person telling you this? Or as I was discussing with Eric this topic, and he and I agreed that it's almost like ether, that somehow the Spirit of God permeates the entire world. When Christ came, I believe that when Christ left and went to heaven, I believe that the Holy Spirit came and permeated the entire realm of creation, and he himself is giving forth a conviction. Not to say that a preacher can't do that, or another person can bring forth the word of God and that brings conviction. I believe that also. But I cannot lead a person, make them accept Jesus Christ. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. Amen? I can direct them to what the Bible says, but it has to be that inner transformation that goes on in their heart, which we can't see again. But it does happen. See, as corruption has happened in creation, it was neither taught, I thought, and it wasn't caught. When corruption came into the world, it wasn't something that they learned how to be corrupt. When corruption came into the world, it wasn't something like a disease that they caught, but it was a willful walking in a disobedience to what God had called them not to do. And the result of that disobedience of sin brought corruption. It brought that influence that everything in creation now would have corruption upon it. Every tree, every planet, every person. So all creation is corrupted and influenced by corruption. Or, as I said before, consider an evil spirit. That spirit does not have any restricted, the evil spirit does not have unrestricted access into a person's life. But a person, when they begin to operate and turn to sin, I believe that a person opens a door to evil influence. If you're following me, if you're a recovering alcoholic, you shouldn't go back into the bar. Amen? If you are given to pornography, you shouldn't open up the internet and begin to look at pictures that may entice you in that way. And so this is what it is with you open yourself up to it, but it's of your own volition that these things happen, and that access is given by your own volition. You can either give access to the Holy Spirit, or you can give access to an evil entity that will influence your life, and in some cases even could come in and possess a person that is not given to Jesus Christ. So I would caution us. So has the Holy Spirit in the time of this grace, and I don't want to call it a dispensation, but this time of grace and the resurrection, so permeated the world and influenced us that sinners are constantly being confronted with their sin? I know some people that reject that. So, but now the Holy Spirit is available to every person. And it is the supernatural power of God in an unseen manner. So, as I said before, a person may bring a person to that understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ, but it takes the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to work this transaction. And it is only seen in a person's heart. It can't be, you can see the results of that. The Spirit does guide us in many ways. So I want to give you an example of how the Spirit of God has guided in the book of Acts. In Acts 16:6, it says, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time." How did that, what did that look like? Did somebody come up and say to them, "Hey, you're not supposed to preach in Asia at this time"? Was it an inner witness that Paul had? Had he been in prayer and he felt not to do that? It was an unseen hand that was directing Paul. I believe that if we would keep ourselves sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he will direct us. Know that. This should encourage you to keep on listening. He said, then cometh to the borders of Mysia. They headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Again, what happened? He held them back? No, it was the unseen hand of God that was speaking to his heart, that speaks to all of our hearts. It doesn't just have to be a missionary or Paul. And then it said, and then that night Paul had a vision. A man of Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now do you see that the hand of God was moving through both the inner witness and through a dream or a vision that was given to Paul? And I believe if you will stay in the things of God, he will speak to your heart in an amazing way. I told you, I believe it was last week or the week before, how God in the building of this church and of the acquisition of this property and all the things that went on, I truly felt divinely led in everything from how to purchase it to where to dig to find gravel for the road to where to build this. And I believe it was God speaking to my heart as I remained sensitive to the things of the Lord. But, and also to tell you, there have been times when I have not been sensitive to the Lord. Have you always been sensitive to the Lord? No, we haven't. At times we somehow stray into the flesh. But I'm telling you, we have a gracious God, and we can walk back, and God will give us the direction that maybe we have stepped out of. Next, I like to think about the providence of God. The Heidelberg Catechism gives the definition of providence. It's the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that even the herbs and the grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by the Father's hand. See, that's the way I live my life. The God is in control of my life. And then the next question in that Heidelberg Catechism said, and why should we study this? What good will it do? And it says, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from the love of God, since all creatures are so in his hand, and without his will they cannot do so much as move. I like that. The Bible says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm not here and wandering aimlessly. There's the unseen hand of God that is saying, this is the way, walk in it. It may take an angel, it may take a dream, but God is going to move me in the path as I am yielded and trusting to him. Can you say amen to that? That's what gives me confidence to go on. If I didn't think God was with me, what would be the sense of living? What would be the sense of striving to, if I can't remain in the things of God without his mighty hand? Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 men which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that you bring Paul down unto you in the morning, and though we would inquire something further of him, and we are ready to kill him on his way. Well, I want to tell you about God's divine providence. I've always pictured this, that Paul is in prison, And they're making this plot. But Paul has a little a nephew about that high. I keep on picturing Wesley peeking his head out of a big barrel. And all of a sudden, he listens to what these people are saying about his uncle. And so it says this, "And when Paul's sister's son heard about their lying in wait to kill him, he went and entered into the castle and went over to Paul." So this little boy had overheard their plot to kill him. He sneaks into the castle and he tells Paul, "Uncle Paul, listen, if you go down there, they're going to try and kill you tomorrow." And Paul said, "Don't tell anybody you told me this." And he calls the chief captain over and he said, "This boy has something to tell you." And it says, "And the captain took him by the hand." This, and I love this. He takes him to the side and he must sit down. "What do you have to say to me?" And he said, "The Jews have prepared to kill my uncle Paul, and they're going to ask you to bring him down tomorrow morning." And the captain said, "You go home and don't tell anybody you told me this." See, this is God's divine providence. And so the captain went over and he said, "Okay, now prepare 200 footmen, 400 soldiers. We're going to go to the next town and take Paul out in the middle of the night." And so they got ready and they took Paul out in the middle of the night and they escaped this plot that was against Paul. See, God's hand is moving. You can trust that he's going to put somebody somewhere. I've often wondered if those 40 guys kept fasting for all those days while Paul was already gone. But that's the providence of God. That's the unseen hand of God that is moving in our midst. And now I come to this, which I very tentatively say to you, because I don't want you to be consumed with the thought of angels in your midst as though you can communicate with them every desire of your heart. We should be communicating with God. But nevertheless, there are angels all around us. I believe that we are surrounded by them. And angels have been sent to protect us, to provide at times things for us, to announce things to us. And what God is going to do or what he has done. And to also, angels are here to bring judgment. Now, one of the favorite stories we have as far as this unseen realm is something I know you're going to be very familiar with in 2 Kings chapter 6 when I read this to you. It said, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent," this is Elijah, "unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None of us is, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he said, 'Go and spy out where this Elijah is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city round about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he answered him," Elisha, I love this, "Elisha said to him," he said, "'Fear not, for there are more that be with us than be with them.'" And he was saying this because of the spiritual realm that surrounded them. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open my servant's eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And I believe that with all my heart, that if we were to see right into the spiritual realm with spiritual eyes, we'd see that we are encompassed about with a great host of those that are benevolent towards us and wanting to bring us into a deeper place with Christ and protecting us from the things around us in this world. Psalm 91:11 said, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Of course, you remember that this is the exact scripture that Satan used against Christ when he was in the mountain and said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." If you remember that Christ quickly put Satan to flight and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," for he knew that it was a temptation. It wasn't something to display the glory of God. Angels have been in many stories that I've read in missionary accounts. And this one from a man named John Patton was a missionary in New Hebrides Islands. And one night, a hostile native surrounded the mission station, intending on burning down Patton and killing all that were there. And Patton and his wife prayed during this terrifying night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that the attackers had left. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Well, who were those men with you there?" And Patton knew no men that were present, but the chief said to him he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now, I believe that when you are walking in the way of the Lord, you can trust that God is going to send protection for you and blessing for you as you walk in the way of the Lord. The unseen hand of God is ever present. "For he will give his angels charge over thee concerning thee to guard thee in all thy ways." Luke 4:10, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully." Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him, and he delivers them." Matthew 18:10, "See that you do not despise one of the little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." It would appear that there are angels that are assigned to us somehow, some way, looking after us. Hebrews 1:14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who are inheritors of salvation?" And in Exodus 23:20, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared." Of course, he said that to Israel as he was leading them across to the promised land. Seven little thoughts about angels. He came and he gives messages that are from God. And we see that as the angel Gabriel came to Mary and he said that you are going to bear Christ, the child. An angel came to Zacharias and told them that his wife is going to bear John the Baptist. Angels protect us. In Psalm 91, we had just read that he gave his charge over us, and we saw how he protected Elisha and his servant from the Syrian army. And they ministered to believers after Jesus had spent 40 days in the wilderness. It said, and angels came and ministered to him. I find this, you know, sometimes I've read over this, glossed over this, as though that's just a euphemism for something other than an angel, just another word. But no, it means an actual angel. When it's speaking of Gabriel, it's not some a substitute for all this just happened. No, it was an actual happening. There are angels that probably have moved in your life that you were not aware of it. The Bible says, "For some have entertained angels, and they've not been aware of the fact of that." He comes to execute God's judgment. We will see in Revelation that they are going to bring God's judgment on the world. They come to praise and worship. If you know that angels are around the throne of God all day singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Angels have such a blessed privilege of being to praise God. And I just want us to be aware of the fact that angels do move in our lives. And now to that place where I again would caution you. Be very cautious of ever appealing to angels instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God wants to bring an angel, say, Lord God, deliver me in whatever it may take, if it be an angel. But you're not saying, hey, angels up in heaven, I want you to come. Only time I saw something like that, maybe the reference to that, is Christ said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? He said he could do. Of course, he's the Lord of heaven. So he has charge over all the angels. Ours is to appeal to God Almighty in the name of Jesus Christ. Let God work the means by with which we want to keep our mind's eye stayed on him. Thou shalt keep in perfect peace, the Bible says. So, but God will even use Satan, demon, even angels, trials, challenges, and anything in order to bring glory to his name and to be able to bless you. Again, the scripture that we say so many times, and he shall work all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. I thought about Paul in 2 Corinthians. He's telling this story. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So, but God utilized that. God said, okay, it's the same thing he said to Job. Now go and you've seen how good and righteous Job is. And Satan said, let me have my way with him. We'll see how he praises you. And God got glory because Job wouldn't crumble. The Bible says he will not tempt you above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so somehow Paul was given this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, and lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, he said, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does that mean? That means when I'm no longer depending on my own abilities, that the strength of Christ will come and be manifest in my situation. And when you begin to look at the unseen hand of God moving in your behalf in every aspect of your life, you will begin to rejoice that you have a God that loves you. That is who we have on our side. Let not your heart be troubled. God will come to you. Sometimes there are circumstances that have come upon our lives and we just don't understand why we have these circumstances. But being found in these circumstances, we wonder, how are we going to ever get out of these circumstances or this situation? Do you think that God has forgotten your circumstances? Do you think that he doesn't know circumstances? Do you think that he has allowed these circumstances? God works everything after the counsel of his own will. He will work these circumstances to his glory. God will bring this about. And he will bless you in the midst of these circumstances. Paul had those 40 men that had vowed to kill him, and God worked it out. I love in Exodus 14, said, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-hahiroth between Migdon and the sea. Camp there along the shore across the Bay Zalpon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and I will chasten him. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Egyptians encamped there as they were told. Israel camped there as they were told. And so you know the story. They were backed up with the Egyptian army coming at them, and their only escape was blocked because of the Red Sea. And here come the Egyptian army, and they're about to destroy them. And God said, now I will show my deliverance. My unseen hand will do this. And he said, go raise your staff and move it against the Red Sea. And the Red Sea parted. And they walked through on dry land. This is the unseen hand of God. When there doesn't seem to be a way in your situation, trust in the Lord. He's going to bring you through it, or around it, over it, or under it, but you're going to get to the place God wants you to be. Trust in God. This should give you great confidence in your life. And so the Red Sea was parted. The Israelites walked through on dry land, but when the Egyptians came to cross, God got them into the midst of that, and then he began to break down their chariot wheels. And everything began to fall apart. And they were stuck in the middle of the Red Sea, and God brought back the Red Sea upon them and destroyed the armies that were trying to destroy Israel. I thank God that he moves in the hearts of men and women this day. Do you thank God that he's standing on your behalf? Thank God Almighty. I've given you these thoughts to ponder, that there is an unseen realm that is moving around us. And sometimes we have been unaware that is happening. So at times we have felt alone, or we've felt confused, or we've felt abandoned. But God will never leave nor forsake you. Man's promises can be broken. God's promises can never be broken. He will never leave you. He has planned good things for your life. He has planned to bless you and make a blessing in your life. Ours is just to rest in the arms of the Beloved, and he will bring it to pass. I bless you this day. May the Spirit of Christ rest upon you. May the joy of the knowledge that God has all these means prepared to bless you and to bring you into a deeper place resonate in your mind with the thought that God loves you and he will protect you. God bless you. In Christ's name.